Chuck and Julie, bringing you the truth straight up.
I'm Julie Hayden. I'm working
at an Emmy-winning former investigative reporter, a highly successful trial attorney, and publisher of a major Denver area newspaper. They've been partners as talk show hosts and in marriage, as parents for over 10 years, providing thought-provoking information, opinion, and entertainment live, local, and interactive. Everyone's voice is always welcome on the Chuck and Julie Show.
Welcome, everybody. Chuck Bonio, Julie Hayden, the Chuck and Julie Grassroots Show, The Truth Straight Up, brought to you by...
HappyTrees.co and Mountain West Wellness, Advanced Acupuncture, and Chinese Medicine. We will get to the latest developments, or lack thereof, frankly, and the whole boxes hoax involving Trump. But I want to start off on this Monday with Pastor Lucas Miles. He is a commentator, been on every important show, and now including ours, and the author of Woke Jesus, The False Messiah, Destroying Christianity. Pastor Miles, thank you for your time. Thanks for coming on the Chuck and Julie Show.
Hey, thanks for having me. Good to be here.
Right. You know, I want to ask you before we kind of get into, because I read your column. I haven't read your book yet, but I've been thinking about this a lot, basically, some of the biblical messages and the way the left twists some of the things. But let me ask you, and so I apologize, this might be a little bit out of the blue, but before, I had never considered myself a particularly political person. And when I did, I always sort of thought of, you know, politics and religion were separate, right? That God didn't play in politics. But anymore, I see what's going on in our country as a moral war that God, I think, does call on us to act in. And just curious, and again, I know you probably weren't expecting that right out of the chute, but your thoughts on that?
No, happy to go there. So, you know, first off, I think it was John Calvin that basically this is a summary of what he said, but essentially that the church should always be far enough away from the state that the state can never tell the church what to do, but it should always be close enough to the state in order to be its conscience. And I think that it's the job of the church to be the conscience of the state. One of the biggest issues that we have right now is that somewhere along the line, Christians have bought the lie that marriage is a political issue, that abortion is a political issue, that gender is a political issue, that sexuality is a political issue, that freedom is a political issue. These are not political issues. They are first and foremost theological issues. And we have to start there. They're moral issues. They're cultural issues. And the church absolutely has a right and actually a demand to speak about those issues, not only within the church, but I believe also in the public square, that our voices need to be heard. And so this is not about making the nation a theocracy, but it is about reminding this nation about who the Lord is, about his system, about his precepts and principles that really ultimately should govern us all.
Huh? Well, and I think we saw that really come out in, I have friends who remain appalled to this day at the lack of courage shown when you could have a liquor store and a pot dispensary open, but you weren't allowed to have church religious services. And the churches went along with that, right?
By and large.
Yeah, a lot of churches did. Now, I'll tell you, I'm a pastor at a local church. You know, like a lot of pastors out there, the first couple weeks in, we thought, man, this is the church time for the church to shine. We started making masks. We started dropping them off at hospitals. We started doing all the stuff. And then we realized about 2 or 3 weeks in that, wait a minute, this is not what they said it was. So we went virtual for about 2 or 3 weeks. And thankfully, we were already set up for that. But we opened immediately right back up. We stayed open the entire time. And we told people every week, look, we don't work for the health department. You can come. You can watch online. It's up to you. And I believe that there are pastors out there that stood strong, but you're right. COVID was a major line in the sand for our churches and really exposing their understanding of freedom, their understanding of God's word, and really a lot of these principles.
How did they co-opt then religion and Jesus? You know, for instance, Joe Biden, I mean, I was born and raised Catholic. And, you know, Joe Biden, who is for abortion, I mean, apparently his church has no problem with that, which you'd think they would. I mean, how did the left co-opt essentially? So like you said, all of a sudden, all these issues are political issues and you have churches celebrating Pride Week and things like that. How did that come about?
Yeah, so I think it's very important to remember that socialists and Marxists are always willing to play the long game. What we're seeing today is here after really, I mean, arguably 100 years wait from, and maybe even longer than that, maybe 120-year wait from a socialist movement to see the church invaded. The birth of the social gospel was in the early 1900s. In my book, Woke Jesus, I do a deep dive into the history of this. We start, showing how wokeism is sort of a neo-Gnostic movement, kind of this early first century heresy, and how that plays into understanding this. And then we jump up to the 1700s to see the after the post-Enlightenment, the birth of critical theory and the influence of Kant and Hegel and other thinkers and the historical Jesus movement. All of this is compounded to where we are today. I think there's a lot of conservatives that kind of sit back and they shake their fist and they go, oh, it's Obama's fault or Biden's fault. And ultimately, those two are their administrations are culpable in this process. But the church has allowed this in over time. It's been a Trojan horse through such things as the social gospel movement, through liberation theology in the Catholic Church, Black liberation theology in the African American Church in the U.S. We've seen an inroad through the social justice movement, through the seeker sensitive movement. All of these things have played a role in kind of getting us to where we are, to where now all of a sudden we have people saying, Jesus, if he were here, he would be woke. He would be trans affirming. He would be a socialist. He would be for open borders. Of course, none of these things line up with what scripture actually teaches. But because there's such a rise in biblical illiteracy, there's a lot of people that are buying into this simply because they don't know the word well enough to be able to see anything otherwise.
Well, bring me to, Acts, which has always perturbed me, where the apostles basically start a communal life. Everybody's supposed to throw all their money into the big pot and a little bit of give from each according to their abilities, to each according to their needs. A couple doesn't give all their money and they're stoned to death, which seemed like a little socialist in its nature. What do you read about that part of Acts?
So I love this passage in Acts, and I think it's important. I'm glad you brought that up, actually. I think it's important to look at this because this is one of those passages that's commonly pointed to see that the early church had it was a communist society. So a couple things on that. So first off, the couple that lied about Ananias and Sapphira that lied about what they actually gave, they weren't stoned together. Nobody killed them as far as Christians. They literally just fell over dead. And so there's a lot of mystery around that passage. But it doesn't appear that anybody actually laid hands on them, that they fell over dead. It might have been that God just struck them down is more of the more of how most people would read that. But when you look at this passage, here's the interesting thing. First of all, this was by people's own volition. This was not forced. It was not out of coercion. The church was just operating in such joy and unity that they began helping one another out, putting resources together. And there's nothing wrong with that. If people, if you want to band together and help other people and partner up in such ways, there might be a time for that. But here's the interesting thing about this passage. The book of Acts is what we call descriptive and not prescriptive. As a pastor or theologian, what that means is that the book of Acts is telling you what happened. It's not necessarily telling you to do it that way. What we see later on is that Paul actually has to travel all around the known world at that time, raising money for Jerusalem, for the group that was living in this sort of more of a commune style living,
right?
Because they faced a time of tremendous poverty. So what we see is that it actually didn't work out very well for them. And so it might have been how they first responded. It was their attempt to kind of do this. But ultimately, whether it was because of how they handled their money or because of some other famine or natural circumstance there, they went through a time of deep poverty, and the rest of the church world had to bail them out of this situation. And nowhere else does it seem that lifestyle is prescribed in the New Testament after that.
Well, the pilgrims went through the same process of deciding to do it communally and almost starving to death and deciding maybe that wasn't so great. Great an idea. It's interesting. You call the woke Jesus the
false Messiah.
False Messiah. Jesus is often called the Messiah, but in Jewish terms, the Messiah was not so much of a godly figure as a military figure, a figure that was going to save them from the yoke of the Roman Empire. And so, a woke Messiah is sort of an oxymoron in its own way, but then again, Jesus as a Messiah, at least in what normal Jewish terms of a Messiah was. How do you square all that, which has always concerned me?
Yeah, I mean, look, there are multiple iterations or interpretations of who Jesus was that exist today. Now, none of them are have any merit except for the biblical one. The scriptures are the only place that we really find a true description of Christ. It's where, you know, and we see throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see a very clear depiction of who Jesus is. We have some extra biblical texts like Josephus and other resources that we can point to learn more about Jesus, but ultimately the Gospels provide that. You know, as Christians, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he came to set us free. He came to liberate us, not from the oppression of man. He came to liberate us from sin and death. And that was that curse that was upon our lives, you know, that existed from the fall of man. And so, you know, we put our trust in him in that way. This is one of the issues with liberation theology or even Black liberation theology, is they are looking for Jesus to simply liberate them from some sort of carnal or earthly oppression. This is the same thing that Jesus' disciples were wrongly looking for him to do at the start. They wanted to see him, as you mentioned, kind of that more Jewish understanding of the Messiah. They thought he was going to overthrow Rome or break them free of this Roman occupation. But ultimately, Jesus shows us that he didn't come to just set us free from, you know, some sort of temporary thing. He came to free us from an everlasting oppression that was there because of sin and death. And he stood in the gap for us and took our sins upon himself in order to set us free. And so the Bible teaches this very clearly. And so I think that this is just one of many things that people have gotten wrong. And I wish it were enough to just simply say, do you believe in Jesus? But to now we almost have to say, what Jesus do you believe in? Yeah. Do you believe in the Jesus of critical race theory, the Jesus of critical queer theory, the Jesus of woke Christianity? Or do you believe in the true, the Jesus of the gospel, who is both God and man?
Well, you're talking about outside sources, and Josephus has a paragraph or two, and there really are no outside sources other than that. You know, the gospels, are they written by actual apostles or not? That's always unclear. And so it is, so you know, Jesus is open to a lot of interpretation, although you can read Beatitudes and see where he stood on various issues. But it's always interesting that you know, there's a lot to read and a lot to understand and a lot to contemplate.
So look, I would say that, you know, a lot of the misunderstanding about the academic study of the Gospels, their validity, et cetera, it comes from, and I deal with this in my book, Woke Jesus, it comes from a fictitious gospel that is referred to in academic circles as the Gospel of Q. And it was called that because Q stands for this German word for source. And the thing is that there is no evidence that the Gospel of Q ever existed. And so this is used by contextual critics of scripture and critical theologians as sort of a justification for crossing out certain passages in the New Testament, because they'll say, well, this was likely based upon the Gospel of Q, or this wasn't found in the Gospel of Q. Well, the problem is that for the first 500 years of Christianity, nobody mentions the Gospel of Q. There's no evidence that it ever existed. And this is something that academics have kind of built on a fabrication in order to justify a lot of these woke interpretations of Christ, in order to elevate more of a human Jesus, what I call this great social organizer, rather than the savior of the world. The fact of the matter is that the scholarship behind the gospel stands. The Dead Sea Scrolls and other, you know, findings continue to point to that the scripture that we hold today, the canon that we hold today, has tremendous accuracy. And we can rest assured that, you know, look, you can choose not to believe in Jesus. That's one thing. But every single person that's really set out to criticize scripture, even some of the great agnostic writers like a Bart Ehrman, you know, who's going to try to find ways to criticize, you know, Christ, he still is forced to acknowledge the fact that he actually existed and that most of the writings that we have about him, you know, are valid and true. And I think as believers, we believe that the Word of God is the inerrant, you know, authoritative Word of God, and we stand on that wholly.
Yeah. You know, and I want to go back to something you said where you talked about, you know, yeah, Jesus wasn't here to overthrow us from Rome or from the, you know, the unwoke or anything like that. He was to free us from original sin. And I think, like I said, I went to Catholic schools all my life, and I remember One time it was when Jesus Christ Superstar was coming out and we were like in sixth grade or something. We wanted to put posters up and the nun said, no, Jesus Christ is not a superstar. Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ. Right. And to me, one of the things the woke people do is there's no accountability and no responsibility. Like you said, that couple that didn't pay, they like dropped dead. Now, maybe they had the COVID vaccine back then or something, but no, maybe there were repercussions. I think, you know, that's one of the things the left does. It's what they always want to do, right? There's no repercussions for anything. And they can use you're emulating Jesus. And it's like, no, God, I think, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I think God makes it pretty clear that there are repercussions if you break the rules. You have free will and you can, but you know, you might get turned into a pillar of stone or salt or something like not that, but you know what I mean.
Yeah. So look, we have a figure in Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus came in grace and truth. And we hold both of these things. And this is where most error and heresy comes from. Is it comes from somebody elevating either grace or truth over one another. If you elevate a concept of grace over truth, you'll become a progressive. You'll become a woke Christian. If you elevate a concept of truth over grace and mercy, you'll become a bigot. You'll become a legalist. And so if we want to all operate in right doctrine, we hold simultaneously both grace and truth in our hands. We embrace both aspects. Anytime we are teaching, the love of God should be manifested. Anytime we are teaching, the truth of God should also be manifested. What we're seeing wokeism is the rejection of truth, and especially absolute truth. You're able to have your truth, my truth, anybody's truth. It's their own, but not God's truth. And it is the elevation of a concept of mercy. Basically, wokeism denies original sin. It sees every single person as sort of having an inherited right. Or inherent right to be able to be saved, that you're, you know, worthy and redeemable just by yourself, apart from the sacrifice of Jesus. You don't hear much talk of repentance or heaven and hell or anything like that. It's pushing more towards sort of this earthly utopia rather than any sort of heavenly experience. And the church already refuted this doctrine that came against original sin very early on with Augustine. It was called Pelagianism. But the thing about Pelagius that's better than what we see now is he was still pushing towards a moral righteousness, but he just believed you could hang on to it through your own effort. What we're seeing today is that there's a rejection of a moral righteousness, or that true moral righteousness is letting people live however they want to. And this is just corrupt, bankrupt, lawless thinking. And it's prevailing right now in many circles. But I think people are waking up to how insane wokeism really is at some level. And they're starting to push back. We're seeing that, you know, with the fight against school boards. We're seeing that, at the state houses. And I'm hopeful that the church can, you know, really stand up to this as well.
How do you see that as, you read stuff all the time about there fewer and fewer people going to church, identifying with any particular religion. How do you tie the fact that many of the churches have become, I guess I would just use the word wishy-washy, on that, with people not bothering to go anymore? I mean, to me, they seem like they would be related, right?
Yeah, so I think that there's certainly some trends there. I mean, I've worked with Dr. George Barna on a recent work called Helping Millennials Thrive. There was a lot of data that was done on behalf of that book that, you know, is going to show some of those stats and certainly some downward trends and in faith of certain, kind of recent generations. I think that, you know, it's important to realize, though, that that's not the reality for every single church. The church that I pastor, we've grown three times in the last 12 months. And so, you know, this is something we're seeing people that are, you know, flocking. I just had a couple drive 2 hours last week to come hear, you know, me preach this past Sunday, because they wanted to be in a church that was standing up against these issues that we're seeing today. And so I think that there is a divide in the church. I think there's a greater divide now than probably even during the Protestant Reformation. In many ways, that was micro doctrine compared to, you know, some of the things that we're actually facing today. And I think that there are churches that are denominational churches that have gone soft on these issues, that are losing people by the droves. And I think that, you know, woke church isn't church, and it fails over time. And we've seen that. But I think that there are churches that are standing strong, that are growing. And I think that the churches that should be growing right now, I think, are. And we need to continue to put dollars and resources into those entities to really see them spread. And honestly, it's probably not the worst thing in the world to lose some of the so-called churches that we have out there today, simply because their message has gotten off track.
Well, give us some examples of the churches you do believe are doing, standing up and doing a good job.
Yeah, actually, I just got off a call with a series of national church leaders from around the country that are looking for ways to work together. There's groups that are, organizing in state houses to be able to, bring Christians together to make their voices heard. There's one group that's doing some tremendous work coming alongside school boards and trying to show them kind of biblical alternatives or more, appropriate books and curriculum for children to really fight against some of the, inappropriate material that's been out there passed around kids for book lists and these things. They're doing some really positive stuff. I have also seen churches that are getting together and praying together, working alongside each other. There's a major push right now in, I think, crossing over denominational lines. Up until recently, denominational churches rarely worked with any other church that was outside of their denomination. And what we're seeing now is we're seeing churches kind of circle the wagon. We've actually launched an initiative called AmericanPastorProject.org that pastors are signing this as a commitment to biblical orthodoxy, as well as to stand against wokeism, really to eradicate wokeism from the American pulpit. And we've seen literally hundreds of pastors sign this statement from across every denomination you could think of, showing their support for this. And we believe this list is going to grow into the thousands. And we have regular conference calls and pastors working together. So there's some awesome stuff happening right now. You just have to know where to look for it. And look, there's a big fight. It's not over by any means, but I am optimistic that the American church is not going to do the same thing that the European church did in years prior. I believe that we're going to stand and we're going to stand strong.
Well, let me ask you just a couple more questions. What would you say then, as a pastor, to people like us, is what is in these times? Because it's so easy, I guess, but to get overwhelmed and to just say, you know what, I'm just going to watch more Star Trek Next Generation reruns, right? I'm not going to pay any.
That's an individual choice.
That's an individual choice that I personally make. but what is, would you say, what would Jesus say is our individual responsibilities here or duties, whatever you want to call it?
Yeah, absolutely. So, one of the things I talk about in my book is that we have an individual responsibility to do what it says in Ephesians, to put on the full armor of God. We hear this story of the armor of God in the Paul's epistle. And I think a lot of people kind of regulate in their mind. It's almost like a Sunday school story for kids, and kids go to class and they make the armor of God and they put on a little, breastplate and a little belt, and they make little things that go over their shoes with cardboard. And then they go out and they show their parents after church that they made the armor of God. But this passage of scripture was written to the church. It was written for adults. It was written for, a purpose-filled people that were carrying out their mission before the Lord. And when you look at the armor of God, it gives you a couple things. It talks about that we put on the helmet of salvation. And I believe that every single aspect of the armor of God actually protects us against a false gospel. It protects us against wokeism, we could say. Not certainly just wokeism, but any sort of false iteration of the gospel. The armor of God, the helmet of salvation, shows us that salvation matters, that I'm not just saved automatically, that it is something that I receive. The breastplate of righteousness reminds me that I receive that salvation, by grace through faith, that it's his righteousness in my life as a free gift. But that behavior matters, that righteousness is important, that we should live holy because he's holy. We put on the belt of truth because we acknowledge that his ways are higher than our ways. His truth is higher than my truth. That I bow down in submission to his ideas, to his precepts and principles. I'm not here to create my own morality. I'm here to follow his and live out what he's called me to do. And it talks about your feet being fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. I put on those shoes to fit me to take the gospel of peace. It means that evangelism matters. Now, wokeism kills evangelism because there's no point in evangelizing to anybody if everybody's saved, regardless of any sort of factor, whether they accept Christ, they accept Buddha, or anybody else. Mm-hmm. And so the Bible shows us that our actions matter, that life is at stake, heaven and hell is at stake, and we are called to reach out to a dying world to take them this gospel of God's grace in order to bring them to repentance, to receive the work that he did for them on the cross.
Wow. Well, that's great.
Yeah.
That's great.
I was going to say, where can people, it's just fascinating. I think it is so timely. I'm assuming everywhere, but just want to give you a chance. Where can people get your book?
Yeah, so it's available wherever books are sold. Actually, the first week it dropped here just recently. It was hit number one on 3 bestseller lists on Amazon. It was in the top 500 books on Amazon overall. And so easy to find there. You can go to christianbooks.com, Barnes & Noble. You can also head over to lucasmiles.org, and you can order that book as well as all my other titles directly from my website as well.
Wow.
Well, thanks so much for coming on. It's been great to talk to you, and best wishes.
Thank you very much, guys. A real honor. Appreciate you having me on the show.
All right. No, thank you, sir, very much. Thank you. That was Pastor Lucas Miles. He's got a great book, Woke Jesus, The False Messiah Destroying Christianity. And I think, you know, I agree, and we've talked about this, I've long felt that when we pass the time, probably you should have never been in it, where you can pretend like politics doesn't matter or what's going on in the world doesn't matter. And that there isn't any, you know what I mean? It's up for other people to handle. This is from Jim Jackson. Why shouldn't marriage be controlled by the church? Get government out. It's not government business. And then Sandra says, this pastor is so interesting. I liked him. Good, Sandra. Yeah, I thought it was a little bit different, but not totally different, because I do think we are in a religious war.
Yeah,
and, you know, religious in the broad term of religious, right? Not like, you know, whatever, Puritans versus this.
Well, if you take the Old Testament, God certainly did participate in politics. So,
well, yeah, exactly. Well, and even in the New Testament. So I want to switch now, although kind of along that line, to talk about the
good and bad,
the good and bad and everything. Because one of the things I think, I talked about this a little bit Friday, it is easy to get kind of overwhelmed. It's like, oh God, another indictment, right? This another thing. But I think we have to remind ourselves, we have to be prepared for this. We have to be aware that this is coming. We have to arm ourselves with information. We have to, you know, not think that there's going to be an easy ending. And I think it is a battle. And I think, you know, we need to be prepared. And so I wanted to kind of, I guess, for lack of a better way, put a kind of arm us with a little bit, arm us with the belt of truth. Exactly. The belt of truth regarding some of this whole thing. Because the Conservative Treehouse pointed out something very interesting. And that is, and Devin Nunez said the same thing on Newsmax, the mainstream media and the Department of Justice are playing around with words again. Okay. They keep talking about classified documents. You look all over the place and they talk about, oh, Trump mishandled, he misstored, he showed classified documents. That is not what the indictment says. The indictment says what he did was have documents with classified markings. Two very different things. You have classified documents, and then you have documents with classified markings.
So no, what they said actually is that he possessed.
Well, that's part two.
Well, but that he possessed documents with national importance, and you know, you kind of go, well, what's the definition of that? And it's under the really pathetic Espionage Act of 1917.
The itself repeatedly references documents with classified markings. So I want to show you something. Thomas, if we could put up the classified markings picture. Okay, there you go. Right now, we have on our screen, and if you are watching us or if you download this, you are now in possession of a document with a classified marking. Now, you notice that the classified marking is scratched out, right? You notice that what this is from the FISA documents that were released, I think, in the Inspector General report or one of those, not the Durham report, but one of the many reports for this, where they basically talked about how the Department of Justice was screwing around with the FISA court. But it says, top secret, this is a document with the classified markings. So we are now guilty, all of us, of the same thing that Trump is guilty of. Okay, you can take that down. Mm-hmm. I mean, but the thing is, even Matt Taibbi, I was reading him, he was saying, well, Trump mishandled classified documents. That's not what it says at all.
Well, because they don't want to bring in under the Presidential Archives Act, which is only a civil one. They want to bring it on the ridiculous 1917 Espionage Act.
This is a workaround, exactly, because on that, so these are documents with classified markings, and they're charging him, as you said, under Section 793 of the Espionage Act, which has never been used before, with willful retention of information related to national defense. Now, what the heck does that mean? Well, that means whatever they want it to mean.
Yeah.
Just keep in mind, they won't tell Trump. They won't tell the court. They won't tell anything.
Willful retention, which I assume is not a document. So if you retain it in your brain.
Right.
It's a willful retention.
Exactly whatever they want to mean. And when you say, well, show me what you're talking about, they're like, we can't. It's a national defense.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, it's just this catch-22. And that's where you also have to remember let's look again at the facts, okay? Because they keep showing the pictures of all of these boxes of documents in Trump's bathroom and all over the place, right? Well, let's keep in mind that when they actually did the search warrant, what they did is they seized some 13,000 documents, okay? Boxes of documents, right? So of those 13, of the thousands and thousands of documents in all the boxes, they seized 13,000. Of the 13,000 that they seized, we're only actually in the indictment talking about 21 documents with classified markings relating to the willful retention of information regarding
It doesn't have to be a classified document to have information regarding national defense.
It could be, like he said, it could be, he could have cut, like, and one of the things Matt Taibbi has pointed out is everything in Washington is classified, right? So, I mean, he could have cut out a picture of Putin, and all of a sudden he's in possession of a document related to that. I mean, it's whatever they want. But keep it, but again, so they show all of these boxes implying that Trump has dozens and dozens. So the number of boxes, I mean, Biden now did have thousands of boxes stored in garages and universities all up and down the Eastern Seaboard, and nothing's happening there. But that's what we're talking about, okay? So keep that in mind. It's not mishandling classified documents. They're all lying about that. When they, you know, they get Catherine Herridge saying, it's got top secret. Oh, I mean, it's like, nowhere in there does it say anything like that. So arm yourself with actual knowledge of what we're talking about here. Now, I think that the sad thing is, will it make any difference? Because the one thing we have to remember also, and this is why we also have to be prepared, is they're using lawfare. And lawfare is something that uses the laws not to get to the truth, right? Which you're the lawyer. Theoretically, you want to get to some kind of truth, not to put out evidence. That's a good point. Not to put out evidence, but to get to an outcome. So what they do is they decide what's the outcome, and then they figure out how to twist and turn the laws around so that they can get Trump.
Well, what I particularly hate, I mean, you know, you go to law school, you become a lawyer, you hope there is some objective ones. You understand, you know, there's an enormous amount of just arguing back and forth and taking two sides. But you like to believe the law does try to at least not be a total scam. And William Barr, who was, you know, a very good lawyer and the AG for under Bush and stuff, and he has had times where he says, no, this is unfair. You know, he did have Durham do his report, although he hamstrung it, but nonetheless he had it. And to hear him say that this is absolutely devastating to Trump, I mean, you know, which means you don't care what's true. Yeah, there is nothing devastating in there that's true. It doesn't even say what it is.
Well, and this is, yeah, Jacob, I think, is right. I think Trump is in possession of the rest of the Kennedy assassination documents, and that Trump that he unclassified, and those documents may be embarrassing for the CIA. And then he talks about Trump being charged with a process crime, obstruction laws or laws in the eye of the beholder. Well, keep in mind that the legal argument is, since there was no underlying crime, right? All he's charged with is obstruction. And when he says devastating, it's like, and he's toast. It's like, wait, so that's, he's toast for having documents with classified markings on them that had some kind of information relating to the national defense.
No, that, once again, you have to understand, it doesn't need to be classified documents.
Well, right, but I mean, even that's what they were saying, even they're throwing the words on, and that makes him toast. But I want to play that John Ratcliffe, he kind of talks about this and points out the fact that, hello, as we all know, Trump is not the only person who had a bunch of documents after leaving the White House. If we could please play the John Ratcliffe soundbite.
To the Trump indictment, and also what we know about Biden's handling of documents while he was a senator. Your thoughts?
Well, my thought is it's a travesty for a number of reasons, Maria. When you talk about this Trump indictment, it seems very much to be a continuation of the same type of Department of Justice and FBI abuses that are well documented by inspectors general and more recently by the Durham report. Look, let's start with this. Just like the Russia collusion hoax that started with the FBI and the Department of Justice lying to the FISA court, in fact, committing felonies for which someone pled guilty to create a false narrative, we start out the same way here. We have, you know, prosecutors allegedly committing crimes to prosecute crimes. A member of Jack Smith's prosecution team threatening a lawyer representing President Trump's personal valet, look, you've got to flip your witness, otherwise you won't get a federal judgeship. So starting with that, it's troubling. But then moving to even what Jack Smith said, look, he came out with this flowery language that every American would agree with when he says, you know, we have one set of laws that apply to everyone. Great. What he left out was that only works if those laws are applied evenly. And if he was being truthful, what he would have said is if we apply those laws to Trump this way, Hillary Clinton would have been indicted and Joe Biden will be indicted. Look, let's be real easy about this. As a former federal prosecutor, I can tell you when you line up the cases against Secretary of State Clinton, President Donald Trump, and Senator Joe Biden, there's no reasonable prosecutor that won't tell you that the easiest case to make, a slam dunk case, is that Senator Joe Biden broke the law. There is no legal excuse, justification, or rationale that ever justifies a United States senator having possession of classified documents in his home and his office. And it wouldn't have taken Jack Smith applying the laws evenly, even 7 months to move forward on a case against Joe Biden. He would have moved forward in 7 days, which begs the question, it did take him 7 months in his prosecution of President Trump to get to this point. Where's the special counsel that was appointed to investigate Joe Biden? It's been 5 months. We haven't seen a story. You could put out a missing persons report on Robert Hur, the special counsel that was appointed in this case. But if we apply the laws evenly, as Jack Smith says that we should, in any case, at least by the early part of August, we ought to have Robert Hur moving forward in 7 months saying, here's the case against Joe Biden.
Not going to hold my breath on that one. Yeah, you know, yeah. I'm not going to hold my breath on that one. Well, what's interesting, though, is after the first indictment, remember, so the first, the Bragg indictment is sort of a doc, I don't know what you call it, bookkeeping kind of thing, right? That he called the payments to Stormy Daniels, that he called them one thing and they were actually what they should have got been filed under the campaign finance or something like that. Right. Okay. I mean, never mind the fact that it was paid before he was campaigning, which everybody leaves out of their reports too, but he went up in the polls and he, according to a new CBS poll, he has gone up again. This is after the indictment. I think the voters just don't care about this, you know, which has got to drive.
Well, they should
crazy.
Care about it because they seem to recognize that we don't have a justice system,
right?
That it's utterly corrupt. That the media is utterly corrupt, and the people like Bill Barr are comical and farcical,
right?
And so they do care, but they care to the extent that, you know, they know they're being dragged under the bus by the left.
That's right. If we could play, that's basically what Molly Hemingway says. She writes for the Federalist. She's been great on any number of issues. But if we could play the Molly Hemingway bite, please.
To help their own candidacies.
Well, so much of when we talk about the media coverage of presidential primaries or anything else, the thing that always gets left out are the voters. And so it's a great question to ask. The Republican voter is not even really in any question about how they feel about this latest action by the Department of Justice against their top political opponent. There is really no option for anyone who cares in any way about the Republican Party to have any thought about this other than the Department of Justice needs to be stopped before it fully destroys the country. And so I do think that's why you're seeing some candidates do that. I actually think the entire Republican Party probably doesn't realize what a world of hurt they're in unless they loudly condemn and stop this with one voice. And whether that means, you know, to your point, you're saying, well, maybe Joe Biden had nothing to do with imprisoning his top political opponent or whatever is trying to be done. But Merrick Garland did. So Merrick Garland probably needs to have action taken against him if the Republican Party wants to have a future.
And to that point, Marjorie Taylor Greene, I think, and Lauren Boebert, I saw she was tweeting, they want to defund the department of, I guess, not the department of Jack Smith's office, right? They want to defund that, which, of course, they probably won't do.
Of course, they could do.
Which they could do, right? Exactly. But one of the things I think, Wayne Allen Root had some good points, that one of the reasons nobody cares, real, I mean, well, Democrats care, but even they know it's false. They just are like, well, it gets Trump, so we're happy about it. But in the end, there was no harm done, right? There's no evidence that Trump did anything with any of these documents. There's some report that he was waving a piece of paper around and said, I could have declassified that. But apparently they don't have the document. I'm, given the fact that they openly lie on FISA court warrants, does anyone have any doubt that they kind of pick and chose what they put in the indictment here, right? If it's even true in the first place. So no harm was done. Trump didn't benefit in any way. These were documents and stuff sitting in boxes for years at his house. There's no evidence.
But it doesn't matter. It didn't matter that the Russian hoax was a hoax and it just invented.
So I think that is why I think in the end voters don't care. I mean, they don't understand why nobody gets upset at Trump. And in the meantime, you do have the candidates. I think Molly Hemingway is right. If I were a campaign advisor to all of the other candidates, I would say you all need to, Vivek Ramaswamy is going to be going to the courthouse tomorrow, right? Yeah, and holding a press conference. And I would, all of them, I would do that. I would say, you know, look, we're all competitors, but this is wrong. And keeping in mind that if they can do that to Trump, they're going to do it to you too. But what does Ron DeSantis do? Well, he kind of awkwardly goes to a rodeo in Oklahoma. They were showing how, like, Trump after his rally went to a Waffle House and said, "Waffles on Trump for everybody." Yeah, yeah. And everybody was happy, right? And somebody brought him a meatloaf recipe. Somehow you just don't get the sense that goes on with Ron DeSantis.
Meatloaf
This is Ron DeSantis at an Oklahoma rally. Just notice the difference between people listening to, not a rally, a rodeo, people listening to him and the way they respond to Trump. If we could please play the DeSantis sound.
Hello, Oklahoma. It's great to be with you. Greetings from the free state of Florida. We appreciate what you do here. Hello, Oklahoma. It's great to be with you. Greetings from the free state of Florida. We appreciate what you do here. And I tell you, in Florida, we do a lot of the same things. Hello, Oklahoma. It's great to be with you. Greetings from the free state of Florida. We appreciate what you do here. And I tell you, in Florida, we do a lot of the same things. We trust in God. We support our police. We support the military. We stand for Second Amendment rights. We stand for strong borders. And we know we need to make sure that that goes in coast to coast in this country. And that's what we're going to do. Freedom is one generation away from extinction, President Reagan told us. It's not passed along in the bloodstream. You need people who wear the uniform like we saw today to defend freedom. But we also need us as citizens to do our part. So that's what we're going to be doing over these next 18 months. Look forward to seeing you all over that. And we will turn this country around.
I mean, if, for those of you who are listening, what they were showing was just DeSantis kind of awkwardly stands up at this Oklahoma, because I think the governor of Oklahoma is endorsing him, and stands up at this rodeo. And people are like, what? Who? Yeah, yeah, yeah. And he's talking and no one's listening. No one's.
Well, he's just droning on.
He didn't sound particularly like he sounded bored, right? He wanted to get on with like whatever the
rodeo.
Yeah, with the rodeo stuff there. But I want you to compare that with. I mean, I like DeSantis, you know, I think he's been hoodwinked by the billionaire donors who are like, oh yeah, we're going to get rid of Trump. And DeSantis is just watching his popularity plummeting.
I don't know if hoodwinked would be the right.
Well, all right. I guess willingly conned. But you know, who is impressing me is this Ramaswamy. Mm-hmm. I mean, he's kind of, he and his campaign have filed a Freedom of Information Act request looking for communications between the White House and Merrick Garland and Jack Smith on the Trump indictments. It's like, it's worth a shot. If we could please play the Ramaswamy soundbite. This is him on CNN.
I think it is shameful that I, as a competitor to President Trump in this race, have to ask questions that the media isn't asking. The job of the political media, if it has one job, is to hold the U.S. government accountable.
Yes, we know that.
And instead, we're doing the bidding. You're seeing the media doing the bidding of the U.S. government.
No.
Ask the question. Get to the bottom of what Biden told Garland and what Garland told Jack Smith. If the same shoe fit the other foot, you would not take their word at face value. Do not take their word now. Get to the bottom of it. Let's actually restore journalism in this country. That's what's actually missing is getting to the truth.
Thank you. I'll determine who's doing that too. This is from Jacob. Here we'll read some of the comments. Alvin Bragg's case will be dropped. Aside from the Kennedy assassination, I think Trump has something on the CIA. I read that Watergate came about after Nixon admitted that he knew why Kennedy was killed. Exactly. Meatloaf had a great album. That's also true. I think that, you know, one of the things they may have been looking for was all of the documentation from the Crossfire Hurricane stuff, right? I mean, if you're the deep state, I think that's still kind of floating around out there, right?
Yes.
And I think, you know, maybe that's what Trump was moving. Biden, I think, was moving stuff related to China and the bribery case too.
He's moving checkbooks.
Yeah. From Jacob also, DeSantis is going to talk until the cows come home.
Yeah.
Jim, our governor here in Oklahoma showed his true colors by endorsing DeSantis, got the same reaction.
Yeah.
And then Sandra says, I do like him because he's a fighter like Trump. Oh, and then Jacob says, exactly, Crossfire Hurricane. And then Sandra, you guys are reading, I'm talking about Ramaswamy. I do too. I mean, I'm liking him better. I mean, you know.
The trouble is that won't get him any more votes. Because,
no, he's polling at like 1%.
Well, because, you know, he's not going to, the people that hate Trump are not going to like that. The people who like Trump are going to, but I think everybody, if he had a, you know, one of those ranked voting things, he'd go up.
You know, and just call me crazy, but he does seem to be trying to do the right thing.
Yeah, well,
right?
You are crazy.
You know. But, you know, and here's a Dana Bash with CNN. She's like, well, you know, we, because I guess McCarthy got into a argument with some a CNN reporter who was saying, how can you defend Donald Trump if he's indicted? And he's like, Andrew McCabe, you know, I mean, James Clapper lied. He goes to all these people who lied and they work for you network as a consultant. And you're going to fire them.
Did he really do that?
Yeah, he did. It's good for him. She's like, whoa, oh, well. And same thing there. It's like, you know, you guys should be asking questions. What was the conversation between Garland and Jack Smith? But they didn't ask about Obama and Crossfire Hurricane.
No.
None of them ever said, hey, I wonder how far up this went. In fact, they ignored it, right? They're ignoring it to this day, now that we know it went all the way up to the top. So tomorrow, and so we'll be obviously talking about it on Wednesday, Trump is in court. I'm hearing, you're seeing stuff, Antifa people already showing up. You know that the FBI is there dressed in their khaki uniforms, wearing MAGA hats, you know, going to tell people to storm the building.
Storm the building!
Storm the building, and then, you know, then say Trump cited an insurrection. I'd be curious to see, do you think the judge, well, who knows?
Well, the judge is the one who appointed a special master, but then got slapped back by the 11th Circuit.
About that.
So she's, you know, they're saying, you have to recuse yourself, just like they told Sessions, you know, and the Republicans, okay, if you say so, I'll recuse myself.
So what this is the arraignment, is that right?
Mm-hmm.
Where he enters the plea.
Right.
And I think Rachel Maddow said the secret part out loud. It's like, right. Well, maybe he could have a plea bargain where they drop the charges if he won't run for president, right? Which it's like, I can't believe she actually said that, but it's like,
they're open now, you know?
Yeah, they don't even care. They don't care anymore. I got to wonder though, it'll be interesting to see, will the prosecutors ask him to surrender his passport?
No.
Will they ask him? You don't think so? You think they'll play it clean?
Well, because they don't have a judge who'll grant it. If they had a judge who would grant it, they'd be more than happy to do that.
Right. Well, and they may do that then, because, you know, here's what's coming down then, the election interference, like Trump interfered with the election.
Yeah, right.
This is the most massive election interference. We've got that. And then you've got the same Jack Smith, right, in Washington, D.C., with the seditious act kind
of thing. Was he on that one, too?
I think that's his, too,
good,
his people. So that's the one I think they're going to ask trial. To judge.
Well, yeah, D.C. judge. Oh, yeah, they'll put him in the gulag where they torture Trump supporters.
Yeah. From Jacob, tonight's weather forecast seems it never rains in Denver. Seems I've often heard that kind of talk before. That's true. It never rains in Denver. Of course, that's exactly true. We're talking about that. From Sandra, or Obama and the IRS, or Obama and the banks, or Obama and Fast and Furious, or Obama, or Obama. Exactly.
True.
You're absolutely right. One kind of final note before we wrap up. I think this is kind of funny. So Tucker Carlson has come out with now two episodes on Twitter. Hints that he's, and people, they're like, they're saying, well, the production value is low. It's like, what?
He's just talking in front of the camera.
You can see and hear it, can't you? And he got like at least $100 million, right? That's why they're being mean to him. And Fox has now sent a cease and desist letter to Carlson,
incredible,
telling him that he has to quit doing stuff on Twitter, which I think, I imagine if you're Tucker, you've laid down the gauntlet and say, go ahead, file a lawsuit against me, because I'd love to be able to talk about all this kind of stuff.
Yeah, file one against him, and then in some places.
But in the meantime, though, there is some honor Really? Among, I don't want to say thieves because she's not a thief. Harmeet Dhillon. I know there were some people, I mean, I was for her for the RNC chair. And there were some people who thought, well, maybe, she's off the bin butt off. But I think it's interesting. She said, people are asking why I have not appeared on Fox News lately. Now, she doesn't answer the question about how many times did they ask her. There's always that. It's like, I haven't gone out on a date with Brad Pitt. It's like, well, that's true. Because I'm married to Chuck.
That's right.
Also, Brad Pitt has not, he's ghosting me. But so I'm not clear about that. But she says she won't go on because she's boycotting, basically, because of the way they treated Tucker Carlson. And she's like, they don't care about the truth, they're not into getting to the bottom of things. So she's encouraging other people to do the same. So
good for her.
Let's see, from Jacob, many moons ago I read that before the media reports on an international story, the media has to get the CIA okay. One last thing, the easiest way for the government to get someone in trouble is to go through their taxes. Will Trump go through the tax investigation? Maybe the government should just give up.
They already do that in New York.
Doing that, and they keep releasing it, and there isn't anything there. But Jacob, why do you think they need 87,000 more IRS agents? I mean, there's a bunch of us out here, and again, going back to the top, I think we need to be prepared. We need to be armed with information, and we need to be not surprised, right? You need to sort of, normally I'm one like, assume the best, be optimistic, but in this kind of thing, I think it's wise to assume the worst, don't you think?
Yes,
and then be prepared for it.
That's it.
We're over.
We want to thank Pastor
Lucas Miles
and all the great comments. And it'll be Wednesday, and hopefully we'll report in on the Nuggets NBA championship.
There we go. We'll have all the stuff from the Trump hearing on Tuesday. And thank you, everybody.
And the Nuggets are going to come out on behalf of Trump.
Yeah. Oh, that I don't think. Well, the Cronkies. Where are the Cronkies? I got to go.
Liberal.
Yeah, I was going to say. Okay. Hey, anyway, thank you, everybody. Catch all of our shows at chuckanddooley.com. Have a great rest of your days, and we'll see you on Wednesday.